Today you're about to meet some men, or pray with us for the men that God has sovereignly allowed the privilege of shepherding this, His flock. And we're going to talk about what their roles and responsibilities are, and we're going to pray for them together. And I want to let you know, the men that you're about to pray for are clumsy. The pastor that you now hear from is clumsy. The guy leading our student ministries is clumsy. None of us are perfect, but all of us serve a perfect God and want to make ourselves available to Him. And so if you're out there today and you wonder if God can use you, join the rest of us clums, all right? And just say, God, all I can give you is all I got. But I want to be available and useful to you. You know, I got to tell you, I mean, I want to just go up there and hug Kyle and the way he uses gifts and Linda and the team. And it just ministers to me so much. The greeters, the way those guys are out there when I come, already putting up signs, I just want to hug them and just say, this is so great that we're all doing our part, as clumsy as we are, and God is answering our prayer to glorify Himself in us. I mean, it's just a good, good deal that He would use us in that way. If you're here right now as a guest, I want to talk to you specifically. And just let you know that that song is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know you feel stupid. I know you feel useless. I know you probably feel like if God is there, He wants nothing to do with you because your life maybe is just contrary to what a life that God would want to have anything to do with would look like. And I got to tell you that we have a God who leaves the 99 to find the one. And we have the God who loves us and who comes into our need and meets it perfectly. And He offers you that provision if you'll just humble yourself, as I did, and just say, God, you know what? One thing is clear to me. I am not holy. And if you exist, you must be by definition. So there's a gap here which I don't know how to bridge. And it's not going to happen by me trying to cover up what is nasty in my life with a lot of good. You see right through that. What I need is a Savior. And I thank You that You have made one man unique in history. One man didn't suffer the consequences of sin, which is death, because He was holy. And thank You for the grace which allows me to come to believe the amazing truth that the reason that man who didn't deserve death died is because You love me. And in Your inexplicable grace, You made Him who knew no sin to become sin on my behalf, that I might become righteous in Your eyes, no matter how clumsy I am. That's the good news. And we'd love to talk with you some more about that and process that with you as much as you want. But know this, He's not looking for you to get it together. He's looking for you to see that He is holy and you are not, and He still loves you though you're clumsy. And once you understand that, as hundreds of us in this room have, everything changes. And then you just are thrilled, as I am, by grace to serve that God with everything you've got and to hug people that are doing it with you. And that's what we are. That's what a local body is. And we want to share that head with you, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we can just talk about You and that we're not making up stuff based on what is our opinion, but You've given us Your Word, which is sure and authoritative, which is verifiable and can be tested, which is anchored in history, which is perfect. Because it wasn't written by infallible men, but it was given to us by You as You guided and directed men in Your sovereignty to produce Your perfect written Word. And we thank You for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who though He was a man, was fully God, fully availed to Your Spirit as a man. And there You gave us the perfect living Word. And I pray that we would pursue Your Word, that we might be shaped by it, and that we would surrender ourselves to the provision of Your Son and then the life of Your Son so that we might glorify You. We can think of no greater privilege than just being people that You would say, there's my worshiper. There's the one who knows me for who I am and sings songs of me that are true and surrenders his life as best he knows how to my Spirit. Father, may You multiply the individuals in this body, in this city, in this state, in this country, in this world, who can say that? We love your grace. Amen. Well, today, gang, is either one of the greatest and brightest days in our young history, or it is the beginning of the end. And I could not be more serious about that. What we're about to do, it's almost impossible to overstate the significance of the decision that will reach its fruition today. From the very beginning of the time that a small group of folks started to pray about having a local work, we began to pray right then about the men that God would ultimately in His sovereignty raise up to use as shepherds, overseers, individuals that would make sure that this ship that's on His mission stays on His mission. And this is going to be the brightest day in our history because God's answered those prayers, or we will have acted in haste and or in foolishness or according to the counsel and wisdom of man. And this, gang, is the beginning of the end. And you will see a slow rot if we miss on this pitch. That's why it's been bathed in prayer. That's why you're going to hear in just a few short minutes from the men that were ultimately entrusted with that awesome privilege and awesome responsibility about how they went through that process. That's why we gave you a little bit of a sheet of paper when you came in that explains some of the thinking behind how it is that we want to be governed. Turn to Titus with me. I want to show you why it's true that this is either going to be a great day or the beginning of the end. The book of Titus. And you know, it's so important to bring your Bible if you have one. So that you can write in it and make notes in it when God speaks to your heart. So that you can become a person who knows to handle the Word and doesn't think that every time you need a scripture that Paul will be there with a projector and a video to throw it up so you can quote it to a friend. But if you don't have one, we've got it right here behind you. Titus chapter 1. Now, in this little book, Paul, who was a gentleman that God, in His grace, had selected, though he wasn't clumsy. Paul was a terrorist, and I mean that in the most literal sense. Paul was a Jewish zealot who went around and killed people who professed to love Jesus Christ. And God got his attention one day by saying, "Hey, Paul, you're on the wrong team, and you're doing the wrong thing, and your zeal is misdirected. So let me just give you a chance here to switch jerseys. In fact, I'm not even going to give you a chance. I'm going to overwhelm you with who I am. I'm going to blind you with the glory of Jesus. And you're going to be changed forever." And Paul, in the rest of his life, was about living then, declaring the greatness of this God. And he was about reproducing his passion for Christ in other people. And shepherding them that they might be all that God wanted them to be. Just like you and me. That's our call too. And in this little book that was written to one of his good friends, a guy that wasn't a Jew, but was a Gentile, that came to know Christ, Paul brought into a relationship with him, and then Paul often sent off as an emissary to different towns to do different works, to do different things, to declare the greatness of God, and to make sure that the church of God continued to be what God destined for it to be, which is the agent through which His people would be reached, loved, shepherded, fed, served, protected, and experience what He means in community. And so in verse 5, he says this, "For this reason, Titus, I left you in Crete." Now watch why. "That you might set in order what remains. Specifically, that you would appoint elders in every city as I directed you." And he says, now this is how you should grab men. This is the guys that you should appoint. "Namely, if any man be above reproach," is the way the New American Standard translates it. Some of you in your Bibles have the NIV, and it says blameless, and you kind of go, whoa. You know, if you were reading through this and you had a desire to be an elder and you came across that word blameless, you might go, well, that's about enough for me. I'm out. But the word blameless doesn't mean that you're without sin. There's none of us that are without sin. All of us are clumsy. But there ought to be a direction in your life where you aren't sinless, but you begin to more and more, by the power of God's love working in you that's changing you, sin less and less. Your spikes off the path of righteousness are not quite as high, and when you do spike at all, you don't stay there as long. And that generally your reputation is one that's above reproach, that men go, the direction of this individual's life is towards Christ and is to serving Him with a reckless abandon. Those are the kind of folks that you should, you know, choose. Those are the kind of men that you should appoint, Titus. Don't put some unrealistic standard that's out there. There's an old story about a guy that wanted to go into the priesthood, and he was going to become a monk. And he went to this place where he had to take an oath of silence and wasn't allowed to speak. And so he took his oath of silence, put his little robe on, and after 10 years, the Monsignor came to him and said, "You've been very faithful these 10 years. We're going to give you 2 words. And the guy said, "Bed hard." And the Monsignor said, "You've been a very good monk, and we're going to take care of your bed. Go back to whatever you're doing there in your solitude." Now, 5 years later, he came back and said, "You've continued in your faithfulness. We're going to give you 2 more words. And the guy said, "Food cold." And he goes, "You know what? We've noticed that the kitchen's been slacking off a little bit. We're going to try and make sure we get hot food out to you." 5 more years pass by, and the guy comes back to him and says, "Hey, we want to hear from you again. You get 2 more words. And the guy says, "I quit." And the Monsignor says, "You know what? It's just as well. All you've done since you've got here is complain." Now, that's an unrealistic standard, okay? And I'm not putting up before you here, and I certainly am not myself, blameless. In the sense that we can make that word to mean without sin. But by the grace of God, myself and others are individuals that are above reproach. That the general course and direction and passion of our life is such that people are not offended when they hear that we bear the name of Jesus Christ. Now there's a series of characteristics that go through there that just 2 weeks ago one of these men spoke about. And then just last week, our gifted friend Scott Coy talked about how the Lord is our shepherd, and he used the metaphor of how God is our shepherd and we are His sheep. Paul, in writing to Titus, is saying, you need to go, and there's flocks of God that are in Crete that are in desperate need of shepherds, and you give them shepherds, and it's absolutely important that you set things in order. Sheep need shepherds. And you give them some, less, and then look at verse 10 with me. He lists all the characteristics of the kind of men you should look for as shepherds. And in verse 10, he says, look, here's why I'm sending you, Titus. For there are many rebellious men, in fact, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. And they must be silenced because they are upsetting entire families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. And what he says to Titus right here is, it is absolutely imperative that you stop this nonsense in God's church. There are some bull sheep. Some sheep that are using their size to intimidate other sheep. That are rebellious, not acting as a member of a flock, but are acting in a self-willed way to butt other folks away from grass that they have a right to eat at. And they're rebellious sheep, and they need a shepherd. There are some sheep that are spreading parasites and sordid lies and gossip around the body, and they need a shepherd. And there are some that are flat deceivers who are going to take our sheep and pastures that will bring them destruction, not life. And they need a shepherd. And so it is absolutely imperative that you get good men to shepherd this people. Now flip with me to Acts chapter 20, and I want to show you one of Paul's longest messages in the Scriptures, and it was given to a group of men that had been charged in Ephesus, another church in that day, with being exactly what Titus appointed in Crete. These are men that had already been charged with a task that Paul spent 3 years with, modeling for them, teaching them how it is that they should shepherd the flock. And then he was on his way towards, it says, back to Jerusalem, where Paul knew that he was going to make his last stand for Christ and suffer many hardships. And so before he went, really on his last tour of duty, first to Jerusalem, it was going to have him end up all the way in Rome, where many people believe he was imprisoned and beheaded. He wanted to spend one more last time with a group of men that were charged with this responsibility. And so there are lessons for us as we look at what is it that God wants His shepherds to do. This is Paul's word to them. Let's look at verse 17. He says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him 30 miles to meet with Paul," because when there's an opportunity for shepherds to grow and become more effective in leading their sheep, there is no amount of distance or sacrifice that is unreasonable to expect for these men to go to in order to be better prepared to do their job. And one of the very clear things that we challenge each of these men with in the process of evaluating them is asking them, are you at a place where you can and you will reprioritize your life to sacrificially concern yourself with this flock? It's not enough that you want to. The question is, will you? Will you make what many people would think would be an unreasonable journey for a conversation if that will make you more effective in your job? That's what these men did. Verse 18 says, "You yourselves know," beginning his address to the elders, "you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time." Now Paul's about to say, remember what I did for you as the first elder to Ephesus, which, by the way, the word for elder in the scripture is the exact same word as the word for bishop or overseer. Two different words are used, both meaning and used interchangeably for elder. And one of the things that elders are called is a shepherd. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, no king of Israel is ever called a shepherd. That was a name that was reserved specifically for the Messiah. Now, there were shepherds of Israel, but no king was ever called a shepherd, because that was a reference specifically to the Messiah and what His role was. Now, there were leaders that God used the metaphor of a shepherd for in the Old Testament. We're going to read one of those references in Ezekiel a little bit later, possibly. But these men had been given the title shepherd. Here in Acts chapter 20, it's the exact same word, shepherd, that we use when we translate the word pastor. It is a common misconception. It is an invented distinction to have a pastor and elders. It is a false distinction. You can't make it biblically. Now, certainly there are some elders that the Scripture says are going to commit themselves to certain activities and they are worthy of being compensated in a vocational way, which then our society is called and made elders. But we, believing the biblical pattern, is not an imperial wizard pastor who has a board of cronies that inform him and tell him whether they like what he's doing or assist him in what he's doing. That better than having a king is having a cabinet. A group of men that together, in mutual subjection, honor, and love, with different gifts, different responsibilities even, but with mutual honor and ultimately with shared responsibility to shepherd the flock of God among them. These elders, "you yourself know," he says in verse 18, "from the first day I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews." And we've talked a lot about what it is that should make up a leader here at this body. And we've used some E's to try and capture that for us. And for me, I find the first one right here. The idea of emulation. Paul said, "You saw how I came among you and I lived with you. And I acted in your midst." He says right there in Acts chapter 20, verse 19, "I showed you this. I served the Lord in your presence with all humility." And the elders that we're about to lift up, along with other leaders in the body, several hundred that we met with yesterday, if they're not men and women that emulate Jesus Christ, they should not be in that role. This same Paul, look with me down there at verse 25. He says, "Behold, I know that all preaching, all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will see my face no more. I testify to you this day that I am innocent because of the way I behaved." Look at verse 27. "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." Look down there at verse 33. "I have coveted no one's silver." Paul was willing to say, "Hey, I'm putting my name on the line. I am above reproach. I have done these things. I have not led you for sordid gain, but voluntarily." And if leaders don't emulate the life of Christ, whose life Paul emulated and imitated, then they shouldn't be leaders. Paul said, "Imitate me as I imitate Jesus Christ." Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. And so if a leader or a shepherd can't say, hey, do as we do, then they're the wrong leader. They're the wrong shepherd. They're not in the right role. There's a story of a kindergarten teacher walking around early, and the kids were all given a little writing, a drawing assignment. They could draw whatever they wanted. And she walked over to this one little girl, and she said, what are you drawing? She said, I'm drawing God. And the teacher said, well, nobody knows what God looks like. And the little girl said, well, they will in a minute. Let me ask you a question. Every single one of us are put in a position where we're influencing other people, especially those of us who have been given the stewardship of children, any of us who have put ourselves in the position of leadership of ministry. When your children, when your sheep sit down to draw a picture of God, would it cross their mind to draw something in your likeness? If you're doing your job, and you're doing as Paul did, when people say, what does a follower of Christ look like? What does God in the flesh look like? It wouldn't be completely heretical to have your child start to draw you. Because the fruit of the Spirit, all of it, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control, by the grace of God, it'll be increasingly manifest in your life and in mine. And if you ask my little kids, hey, draw a picture of what you think a good man looks like, a fully devoted follower of Christ looks like, I sure hope that one of the first things they want to draw is their dad and their mom. If not, we've got some work to do as we try and emulate, as Paul did, what it was to be a shepherd and a good man. Look what it says in verse 20. Paul says, you remember how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. But I taught you publicly and from house to house. I testified to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing that a leader should do, that Paul did right here, we use an E, we use the idea of equip. One of the words that has been inappropriately hung on paid followers of Christ is the word minister. As if to say, we are and you are not. The men that we're about to hold up as key shepherds and leaders are not ministers, as if they were and you're not. It is biblical to talk about what's called the priesthood of believers, that every single one of us who knows Christ is sharing in the work of the ministry, and all of us minister to people. It's the job of shepherds, pastors, teachers, apostles, leaders to equip the saints. Ephesians chapter 4 is the classic little passage on this. And it says simply this. It says, it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. That word for pastors is the same word used other places for elders. And so these men that we hold up are not going to be the guys that get it all done all by themselves. But they are men that will be responsible for inspiring, encouraging, equipping other leaders who will equip and inspire and encourage other leaders. That is the job of staff. When we go to hire staff, if we get a guy that's too fired up to do the ministry, that he won't share it with anybody, he will not be on staff here. We are here to do ministry through people, not to people. Just like the Spirit of God wants to. We minister to them so they can minister to others. Just like the Spirit of God gives us in grace His ability to minister to them. To equip the saints. Look down there in verse 24. Paul says, I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself in order that I might finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly the gospel, the grace of God. And behold, I know now that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will see my face no more, because I'm going to die as I preach Jesus. And I'm going to take this to mean this, that what Paul did right here is he said, look, I consider my life ultimately of no import or consequence. My comfort doesn't really matter because there's something that I've found to live for that is greater than my comfort. And I offer you the same opportunity to give your life for something that is eternal, not decaying and rotting and heading toward grave. And Paul held up, I think, for others, a vision of what life really looked like. We use envision. That part of what leaders do is we call, and what these elders ought to do as they surrender their life, as each of the leaders we met with these last 48 hours did, and challenge them to think about having their life be so inspiring, so committed on the things above, not on the things on the earth, that others are compelled to follow them. If elders do their job as shepherds, they will pull you towards faithfulness by their vision and not push you that direction by their manipulative and driving and powerful, intimidating words. I like to say that a shepherd who does his job inspires. He doesn't instill fear. Shepherds lead. If you go through Palestine, you'll see when a shepherd is leading his flock, he's not behind him. A shepherd is walking in front of his entire flock, and he keeps whistling and calling to his sheep, and his sheep know his voice. And what the shepherds of this church are called to do is to say, follow me, sheep. That's what Jesus did. He didn't get behind folks with a goad and drive them like some stubborn mule. He got in front of them, and he said, follow me, and let me show you a life that's worth living. And part of what we're saying to these guys, and we look at their life, is we're saying, are these guys committed to the uncommitted? Do they see God's Word as their authority, conscience, and guide? Are they passionate about prayer, committed to grace? Are they in authentic biblical community? Are they focused on ministry and service? Because if they can't walk that way and show folks that that life is so exciting and inspiring to do that others aren't pulled in that direction, then we've got the wrong men. And this is the beginning of the end. Leaders pull. They don't push. I just came across this. The American Sign Language uses, when it talks about management, the sign for in American Sign Language for management is this. Like one who holds the reins of a horse. Kind of pulling back, jerking with a bit in the mouth, getting it to go this way and that way. And make it happen. But the American Sign Language for lead is this. It's the picture of a father or a mother cradling a baby in its arms, nurturing it, bringing it to a place where it can be all that it was meant to be. That's what leaders do. They help you grow as they go, that you might be all that God intended for you to be. Jump down with verse 28 with me. Paul says this to these elders. He says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Because I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and even from among your own selves, from around you and from among you, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. Paul knows the nature and the tendency of shepherds to become spiritually lazy, undisciplined, prayerless, and weary, and asleep at the wheel. I was just in California 2 weeks ago, and I was talking to a mom there. And she was just talking about her 16-year-old son and how he slowly drifted further and further away from anything that would speak of a life of purity and sanity, for that matter. And she said, I had to admit, I was asleep at my post. I heard a guy talk on this topic, and he was reading a book at the time on Lewis and Clark expedition. The Lewis and Clark expedition had a lot of serious problems as they went out west, claiming large portions of land. In fact, scouting out the land is what they did. As they moved west of the Mississippi onward out to the California coast, there was a lot of problems they faced. There was drunkenness, there was stealing, there was fighting, there was lying, there was desertion at different times. But the most serious penalty that was the most serious punishment that was laid out by Lewis and Clark to those that were a part of that little journey, part of that expedition, was for guards who fell asleep. Now, why is that? The answer is because it was the only job that if you didn't do, you put the entire community at risk. If these men fall asleep, stop discerning culture, if these men fall asleep and start compromising on biblical orthodoxy, if these men hold not firmly fixed on the flock, seeing where skirmishes and factions are starting to come up, seeing where we're saying we're about one thing, but we're really not about that and what we produce, if they fall asleep at the wheel, it is the one thing that will put this community at risk, and this will not be one of the greatest days in our short history. This will be the beginning of the end. And these men have been given a great trust, and so have each of us who are leaders and shepherds and people of influence in our place. Paul says, you stand firm. You guard the Word of God. You guard the flock of God among you. And part of what we did in evaluating these men is we put them through a rather serious little bit of insight, of examination. And we knew that it was important that they held firm to the Word of God. And we want to know where they stood on a lot of issues. I want to go through and I just want to tell you, these are some questions that we sat down and we asked them to give us a position on these things. And just in terms of societal contemporary issues, we said, where are you guys on the whole divorce remarriage issue? Where are you at the role of women in the church? What do you think about the abortion issue and what happens to babies when they die? Explain the whole homosexual thing to me. Where are you coming down on that? What about areas of conscience? Is it okay to drink or not? We want to know where these men stood. Doctrinally, we examine them. Tell us what the spiritual gifts are. How are they manifested? What's the status of all of them? What is the rapture? What is the role of Israel in the future? What do you think about the Left Behind series? How do you respond to those who equate Reformed theology with covenant theology? What's the difference between covenant theology and dispensationalism? What is Calvinism? What is Arminianism? Predestination and election, what is that? Where do you stand on it? What's the Bible say? What's the role of angels and demons in our life? Do people have guardian angels? They're going to ask you that. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? How do you live the spiritual life? Practical areas that we examine them on. What is the purpose of the church? How do you measure a church's success? Is it okay to date a non-believer if you're a follower of Christ? How can someone know God's will? What's God's will for an individual's life? What is a seeker church? Are we one? Is that good or bad? Is tithing biblical? The idea of tithing. Should Christians have debt? Should bodies of Christ have debt? We know where these men stand on these issues, and we think they align up with the Scriptures. Apologetically, we said, hey, how do you know the Bible is God's Word? Why is it different from other books that claim to be divine? What about the problem of evil? Why do bad things happen to good people? What about those that have never heard the gospel? Are they saved? And on and on and on and on. It's the job of these men to make sure that this church stays doctrinally pure. Because the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth looking for a body of Christ, looking for individuals whose hearts are completely His that He might strongly support them. And frankly, we don't want to do anything that God's not into strongly supporting. And so if this flock is not shepherded by God's men, it doesn't matter by what kind of talented, gifted men it's flocked by, shepherded by, if the chief shepherd is not interested in strongly supporting us. It is impossible to overstate the importance of today. I'm going to ask in just a second for one of the men that were asked to come and talk about some of the men who were the founding families to talk about the process and how they got where they are today. And then we're going to come and we're going to pray as a body for these shepherds. And I just end with this. Come on up here, Todd, as you come. I want to just end with just telling you why this is a big deal. My wife and I, as you know, have been blessed with some kiddos. And when we take off, we don't just let anybody who's passing by stay with our kids. And we look at those babysitters and we say, look, if the house goes on fire, you let the TV go, you let the books go, you let the furniture go, don't worry about the clothes, you can take our car and run it into a wall if you want to. But take care of our kids. Love our kids. This is what we live for as shepherds right now in this house. Nothing else in this house is eternal. This is all that matters. And if I, being a wicked man, know how to do good and caring for my children and making sure that the best of the best are the ones that stay with my kids, how concerned do you think God is with those that He's going to have tend His flock here? Todd, because you understood that, tell them about the process.
It really began at day one. We began to pray that God would raise up godly leaders at Watermark. And God has done a great work of doing that throughout the body in different roles. But I've been asked to talk with you specifically about our time of prayer and our time of preparation for those men that are going to come before you today and be commissioned as the elders of this church. That process really started for us over 2 years ago. As we began to seek the Lord's face and say, God, we don't have a place to meet. We're not even meeting yet. But we want You to begin to stir in the hearts of the men that You want to lead Watermark. That they would come here. That they would become committed to this body and the vision of this church. That they would begin to serve and show their hearts to leadership. So that there would be no question in our minds who those men were. We were committed to the fact that of all the things that leadership should be unanimous about, this is one of them. That we wanted God to raise up men that it was so clear there wasn't any question in our mind who those guys should be. And so over a period of 24 months, we prayed, we fasted, and about 10 months ago, we approached three men who we saw from afar the things that we wanted in our elders in their lives. And we said, come with us on this journey towards eldership. This is no guarantee that you're going to be asked to be an elder. In fact, we're going to ask you to take a risk because you may not. This is a process. But we want you to enter the process with us. We want you to meet with us. We want you to pray with us. We want you to lead with us. We want the ability to examine you in terms of where you stand doctrinally, your vision, all the things that Todd talked about that were specific questions. And so over a period of 9 months, those men prayed about whether God really was tapping their shoulder to lead. And we prayed about that with them. A month ago, we came before you and said, do you know of any reason why these elders should not be the men that lead this body? Because we've talked to their family, wives, children, relatives. We've talked to people they've worked with, people that they've ministered with, to their neighbors. And we hear nothing but that they would honor the name of God in serving in this role at Watermark. But we want to hear from you. And so we've spent the last month listening. And after that month of listening, and after 10 months of meeting with these men, and after 2 years of praying, the trustees can stand before you and say, we know in our hearts that these are the men that God wants to lead Watermark today. Will there be others? We pray there will. But today, we can stand before you and say, these three, actually four men, because I'll tell you about the fourth here in just a second, are the men that God has raised up to lead this church in this role of eldership. The fourth man is Todd Wagner. When we began to pray about starting Watermark, we were convicted that if our senior pastor isn't the kind of guy that you want being your elder, you don't want him being your senior pastor. It's just that simple.
And if Todd Wagner is the guy who should lead this church in that role, in that vocational role, then he's also a man that should serve as an elder. Of no higher rank or authority than the other elders, but with them to spiritually lead this church. And so, I'm going to ask those four men to come, along with the trustees of the church. And what we're going to do is something that is a biblical picture of what God wants as kind of the mantle of leadership is laid upon men. In Acts chapter 13, the church, why don't you guys start to come on up? The church is getting ready to send out Barnabas and Paul on Paul's first missionary journey. And the scripture says that during a time of fasting and worship, God confirmed in that church's hearts those men's calling. And then, following much prayer, the church, the leaders of that church, laid hands on and prayed for those men they were getting ready to send out. In that case, on a missionary journey, but in this case, getting ready to send out to lead this flock. And so, we're just going to ask these guys, I'm going to step down here. We're going to ask these guys to just in humbleness, kind of kneel before the Lord in the congregation. We're going to lay hands on them and we're going to pray for them. And one important part to this that we want you to participate with, the prayer for these guys shouldn't stop today. Okay? We are admonished by the scriptures in Timothy that we should pray for kings and all those in authority, that they might lead quiet and godly lives, that they might lead well. And so I'm going to challenge you that as long as you're a member of this body, pray for the leadership of this church. And if you want to know the kinds of things to pray, listen to the kinds of things that the other trustees are going to pray for these guys right now before you as we ask God to bless them and to bless this ministry.
Father, we first of all just simply want to praise you because we recognize that no man by wisdom or intellect on his own builds a church, but rather it is you who does that. And so we praise you for where you've brought Watermark, and we give you thanks specifically for raising up these men. We ask that you give wisdom to them, and we know your word says that if we only ask that you'll give it generously, so we do ask that. We ask that they make wise decisions. And that also that they are unified, as Paul exhorted the Philippians, that they are the same mind and united in spirit. We don't expect unanimity on things, but we do exhort them to be unified, that they make decisions and things out of unity. We praise you again for what you've done. Recognize it's you and praise you for these guys.
Father, as we set these men apart and dedicate them to your service, we're acutely aware of the battles they'll be facing. And they're not battles against flesh and blood, as your word points out. They're against the unseen evil powers and rulers in the spiritual realm. We pray that they would never seek to prevail or protect themselves in their own strength, but always through your spirit and the weapons that you provide them through your spirit for the destruction of the enemy's strongholds. And we pray that they would continue to be men of integrity and deep personal purity, that they would increasingly and more consistently take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. And we thank you for what we see happening in our midst, and we thank you for the gift that we believe these men to be.
Father, your word says that without vision, your people will perish, and we pray in these men that you will instill vision for your church, vision for this body, and vision for the individual members of this body. We also know, Father, that without leadership, we will be led astray. We'll be in a wilderness just wandering. And Father, pray that you would help these men to be the leaders and the example of leadership that we can all follow. And Father, without humility, these men will become proud, and that they will believe that in them the future of Watermark is found and is not true. We know, Father, that through humility that they will serve you and that they will look for guidance from you.
Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Jesus also said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." And Father, I just pray for each of these men as they shepherd this flock, that by your power they would know us, lead us, feed us, protect us, and love us. Father, I pray that they do it with a servant's heart. Father, I just pray that if it's your will that more men be added to this group, Father, that your timing, it would be in your timing, in that, Father, you would raise those men up and that you'd make it abundantly clear to each one of these men who they are. Father, I thank you for each one of these men and their families, for Kyle and Lucina, for Todd and Alex, for Dean and Tawny, for Brett and Sherry. Father, I just pray that continually you would confirm this appointment today as you work in and through them as they serve this body in the years to come. We just thank you again so much for them, and we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Kyle just prayed. This is not an end in and of itself in terms of the men that will be now serving in that role. There will be others added. Others are already in the process, in a way, that this group of men are now entrusted. The four of us are now entrusted with that responsibility and privilege. It's my fault. So I would ask that you continue to pray towards that end already for the next wave of leadership. The trustees, the men that were just here, are the ones that God has used in the role of shepherds up to this point. And I think you and I together can thank the Lord for the way that He has worked through those men as they stood in the gap until God raised up His elders. And so as an act of worship to Christ, that He uses fallen men to do good things, let's thank Him for the lives of the men that have stood in the gap until He raised up our elders. And so I thank you guys for what you did, seriously, and for Christ in you. Yeah. All right. Todd just said in his clumsiness he didn't introduce the men. Dean McFarland, Brett Johnston, you met also, and Kyle Thompson, you met 4 weeks ago. But those guys will be here after the service today, as they will every time they're here on a Sunday after the service, to minister, mingle, and hear from you as they shepherd well the flock of God that is among them. The trustees serve for a period of time. And then according to our Articles of Incorporation, as soon as the elders became elders, which just happened, they cease and desist as a group of men that meet for that purpose. The elders, and as that sheet that we gave you describes, will eld until they eld no more. And they disqualify themselves because of an inability to give time, because of an issue with their life, or some other mitigating circumstance. But there is no term here. Just men that God will use. And we pray that God will add to that number. Now, hear me on this. This is not about a small group of men that you can now sit back and watch. They are not ministers in juxtaposition to you. They are shepherds for the ministry which we share. And I want the worship team to come up here. And I would like for us to sing Shout to the North together. It's a song which talks about a call upon the woman of God, upon the man of God, and upon the church of God. And I hope that the things that you heard us describe today that are there in Acts chapter 20 are things that you and I increasingly pursue with our life. That we are men and women who emulate Christ. Men and women who equip others. Men and women whose lives call people to a greater sacrifice. Men and women who evaluate and protect and who empower others to be all that God asks for them to be. Let's stand together and sing Shout to the North, and then we're dismissed.